God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll pick up our reading in verse 35 and read down to verse 48. And as we do, let's pray quickly. Lord, we need your help. Send your Spirit, Father. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. And where we will not, we pray, Father, that you would change us. That when Christ returns, we might be found ready. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, I wonder, have you ever noticed when you fly that no one listens to the safety presentation of the air stewardess? The poor lass is sitting there, they're standing there at the front doing all this with her hands and clicking and unclicking the buckle and showing you how to use the oxygen. Nobody listens. You look around the cabin, people are listening to their iPods, watching a movie, reading a book, talking to their friends. No one listens. And the reason no one listens, of course, is simple. Because we know that though planes do crash, we're quite certain this one won't. And so what this girl is saying has absolutely no relevance to us whatsoever. And so we tune her out. Anyway, we've heard it all before. But imagine the air stewardess's announcement was preceded by the captain. He said, you know, I've got a very bad feeling about this flight. Yesterday I was taxiing this aircraft on the runway and the left wing fell off. And Cletus and Clyde came to glue it back on again, and they had like three teeth between them and a huge tube of Gorilla Glue. And they look really dodgy. I think they've been smoking marijuana for quite some time. The wing's back on again, but you might want to listen to Fiona and what she has to say. I imagine that would get your attention. Every eye would be locked upon Fiona listening. Well, Jesus Christ this morning has come to you and he says to you, the flight upon which you are currently on, this life and this world, is about to come to a sudden stop. It's going to end in one of two ways. Either God is going to bring you to him, or God is going to come to you. And the only question, it's not a question of if it's going to happen. The only question is when, and are you ready for that day? Are you ready? And that's really the whole thrust of this passage. Christ is saying to you, get ready. Now, why? Maybe you're a little slow in the uptake. It's Sunday morning, the caffeine, the Americano hasn't quite cut in yet into your brain. Things are a bit slow. So you say, okay, why do I have to be ready? And Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you why. I'll give you three reasons why you have to be ready for my coming. And the first reason is this, because readiness is the posture of a servant. You are my servant, aren't you? Readiness is the posture of a servant. You see that there in the first three verses. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master. Their master. The picture is in a large Middle Eastern house, man of some substance. He's got servants, and he's gone out for a journey. We'll find out what that journey is in a second. He's gone out for a journey, and he's going to come back in the middle of the night. And he's got a servant whose sole job is to be there at the door with his clothes on and the light on, ready to let the master in when the master knocks. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. Wow, he's not just gone to Kruger. He's coming back from the wedding feast, his own wedding feast with his bride. You don't want to keep him waiting. Be ready to open the door to him. It's the posture of a servant. Be ready because you have a master. Because you have a master. Because if you're not ready, if you're careless and not thinking about it, if the return of your master isn't at all floating about on the horizon, front and center of your mind, it kind of begs the question, have you forgotten you have a master, or do you have a master at all higher than your own desire and your own lust and your own plans and your own priorities? Be ready is the posture of a servant. You have a master, but be ready under this first point also, because of the kind of master you have. When this master comes back, he does the unthinkable. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he'll throw them a mint on the way past. I was teaching the children this morning in our communion class, and it was quite simple. They were tired. So when they got a question right, threw them a mint, kept them awake. Master throws a mint. Is that what he does? No, that's not what he does. It's even better than that. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It's amazing. You have the posture of a servant now, serving Christ. And when he comes, he will take the posture of a servant. The Lord God Almighty, the Son of the Most High God, will take the posture of a servant and serve you. It's amazing. Now, it's not salvation by works. It's not that you serve Christ. Then he serves you. Because remember, this Savior has already died serving you and given his life for you and been to hell for you and back again and from the grave to the heights of heaven for you. And in response to that, you serve him. You serve him now. And he will come and serve you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who on earth has that kind of a master? And Jesus says, every one of my servants, every Christian, as that kind of a master, with that level of humility and condescension and kindness. So why should you be ready? Because it's the posture of service. It's the posture of a servant. The second reason why you should be worried, why you should be ready, and worried if you're not, why you should be ready is because you have no idea when the master's going to return. See that in the next verses. Verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, he's changing the metaphor now, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You have no idea when he's going to come back, the master. But you know three things about the hour. First of all, it's an inconvenient hour. Inconvenient hour. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. The second watch is 9 to midnight. And the third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. Those of you who are children, of parents of young babies, you well know the reality of those hours. 9 to midnight and midnight to 3 a.m. First watch and second watch. Those are hours in the ancient Near East before CNN and the 10 o'clock news when people plan to be in bed. And yet this is the time the master is returning. And I think the principle here is that the return of the master comes at a time inconvenient to those who are caught up with their own interests in this passing world. Most people are asleep. Most people are ignoring it. Most people are caught up with this world and the passing pleasures of this world and getting ready for the next day and getting their rest and getting their sleep. And the master comes back in the middle of the night. An inconvenient time. I wonder if Christ, if you knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, how would you feel? Would your heart leap with joy, or would you be troubled at the things that you weren't going to be able to do next week and next month and next year, your plans for the future being interrupted by the coming of Christ? An inconvenient time. Secondly, he comes back at a sudden time. You don't know when he's coming back. He's coming suddenly. The illustration is of a thief breaking in, glass shattering downstairs in the middle of the night. Door bursting open. Remember one time I was sleeping, and Catherine woke up. Neil! I was up alert. She goes, Neil, I heard a door slam downstairs. I thought, okay, you sure? Yes, definitely. Door slam downstairs. That's okay. So I went and sat at the top of the stairs. There's no safe way to go down the stairs by yourself. Just bad. So I sat there for like 15 minutes waiting, firearm in hand. And no noise. So eventually I thought, okay, we're going downstairs. So I went downstairs, cleared the house, and it was a dream. But it was sudden. Door slam. Thieves do not announce when they come. They come suddenly. That's the third thing. The inconvenient time, sudden time, and an unannounced time. A time when you do not expect. If you turn forward in 1 Thessalonians 5 a second, you'll see Paul, it's a constant theme about the second coming of Christ. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need for anyone to say anything to you, for you yourselves know full well that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while they're saying safety, peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes back at an inconvenient time, a sudden time, an unexpected time. He'll not be announcing it. There'll not be planes flying overhead with banners saying, the Lord is coming back tonight. Angels won't be heralding with signs. Get ready, he's coming back today at 4 o'clock. You'll not know. You know, back in April this year, there was a huge diamond heist in London. The Hatton Garden Safety Deposit Company was broken into. Thieves stole $300 million worth of diamonds. They climbed down a lift shaft, it was like a thing out of the movies, got into the vault. They had to drill through 2 feet of reinforced concrete. It took them 10 hours to get in and get out. Funny thing was, they got inside the vault and they tripped an alarm. Inside the vault, an alarm. The alarm went to Scotland Yard, and Scotland Yard thought, it's not a burglary, that place is impregnable. Nobody could get in there. And the police never came till the next morning when the place had been cleaned out. The alarm went off and the police didn't listen. And the Bible is full of alarms about the coming of Christ. Are you listening? Do you tune them out? He's coming back at a time you know not when, but he is coming back. Are you ready? Are you readying your soul for the coming of Christ? It's reason number one, be ready. It's the posture of a servant. Reason number two, be ready because he's coming at a time which you do not know. And number three, be ready, because when the master returns, the consequences will be significant and everlasting. When the master returns, the consequences will be significant and everlasting. You know, as children, you play hide and seek and you count, you know, to 40. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. Coming, ready or not. You've all known, children, haven't you, the panic. You've been looking for a hiding place. Your sister's there, another hiding place. Your brother's there, trying to find a hiding place. And then you hear your older sibling downstairs saying, coming, ready or not. And you're not ready. You're trying to find somewhere to hide. And you've nowhere under the bed. And he left the first place he looks. You're in trouble. Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, when the master returns, the consequences will be immediate and everlasting. As that day finds you, eternity will leave you forever. Be ready. And Christ addresses this to the good and the bad. The good slave. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. An amazing blessing. Now, there are rewards here. There's promotion here. There's blessing here. And it's not, again, the blessings, nobody ever earns a blessing given by free grace. It works like Christmas time. I've said this before. Every year, my children buy me Christmas presents with money I give them. And I'm thankful. And I really enjoy the gifts. They come to me, I give them the money, they go, they buy a present, and they come back, and I'm thankful. That's just like the Day of Judgment. God gives grace to men. And that grace quickens them, enables them, renews their hearts, their minds, enables them to run and not be weary in the service of the Lord. And they give themselves in all manner of sacrifice, giving, serving, preaching, ministering, sharing the gospel, denying themselves, loving their enemies. And Christ sees these things, and it's the return, it's the echo, it's the bounce back of the gift. I bought Sammy a bouncy ball. It's been lost, unfortunately, but I bought him a bouncy ball last week. You throw it bounces off the wall, and you can try and catch it. And God throws grace at us, and it bounces off us and comes back to us, and back to him, and he catches it with gratitude. He's just rewarding the gifts he's given. But there are rewards. You can't read the Bible and not see them there. But notice these servants who are being rewarded. Jesus says two things there. They are faithful, and they are sensible. Faithful, pistos, the Greek word, always describes either the root of faith, they are a believer, or the fruit of faith growing out of that, they are faithful. People who hear truth, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Information comes from God through the scriptures to their mind by the Spirit, and it finds reception there, and they believe it, and they take action. They hear it and they take action. That's the sensible word. They're sensible. They hear it and they take action. If the pilot really did say to you, the wing fell off this plane yesterday, it glued on with tough as nails or Gorilla Glue, you'd be sensible, you'd leave the plane. You'd take action. If you believe what the pilot was saying, he wasn't just joking, make you listen to Fiona at the front doing her click on, click off presentation. And so these good slaves, they hear truth, they receive it, and they take action. They apply what God says in his word to what they're doing in their lives. Are you doing that? You're sensible people. God himself, who never lies, says it's appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. Do you believe him? Are you getting ready? You know, it's like, it works very much, you know, like heart disease. You get heart disease one hamburger at a time. The problem is most of us think, but the next hamburger's not going to kill me by itself. And so our diet always starts tomorrow. And we know, doctors tell us all the time, if you eat too much and exercise too little, you're going to become overweight. When you get overweight, you're going to get diabetes. And when you get diabetes, your chances of ischemic heart disease, stroke, and Alzheimer's skyrocket. And we hear all that information coming in day after day after day, and we think, mañana, start the diet tomorrow, get ready tomorrow, the next hamburger won't kill me. No, but a long chain of hamburgers taken without balance and exercise and other food will kill you. But we're not sensible. We don't take action. And it's exactly like that with our bodies and our souls. Christ is saying, I'm coming back. I want you to be ready, to be sensible. Are you ready? The good slave, and then the wicked slave. But if that slave says, my master will be a long time coming, notice that is the thought that leads to the consequence. He believes in his master. He believes his master's returning. Just not yet. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. And that thought, a lack of keeping the return of the master front and center in his mind, leads him to a careless, lazy, selfish, and increasingly abusive lifestyle. So he loses a sense of the master altogether. He begins to beat the slaves, both men and women. Why? Because it's all about him, and they're not helping him and serving him and making his life better. So he's a tyrant. He beats them. He thinks he's the top of the food chain. And he's consumed with the simple pleasures of eating and drinking and getting drunk. And the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That's stiff. Cut him in pieces. Now, we live in an age when we are used, we're Americans, we're used to hearing syrupy messages that are all about the kindness of God. Now, I love and believe the kindness of God. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But that's not the only truth about God. Nahum says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord takes vengeance on his enemies and reserves wrath for his adversaries. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and in storm is his way, and the cloud of the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. These mighty mountains wither and turn to dust before him. The foundation of the earth are uncovered at his coming. And in the middle of this awesome revelation of the judgment of God, Nahum comes out and says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. He's coming with thermonuclear judgment, and yet he says to his little ones, come, let me hide you under the shadow of my wings. I've received that judgment for you. Nothing to fear here for you, so come to me. And yet, after that, he comes and pursues his enemies into the darkness awesome picture of being pursued in the darkness by the wrath of God. This is the kind of God Jesus believed in. The Master will come and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Interestingly, do you see, the Master comes and the servant's conduct reveals that he was never a servant at all. He's given a place with the unbelievers. It's not that he loses his salvation. Not that he loses his salvation. But that he is assigned a place with unbelievers because his deeds show who he really was. Now, hear me now. You can't lose your salvation. It's not possible. But be very aware of the kind of thinking that thinks, you know, I've got in my, you know, my moleskin. You know, go back 1963, yeah, I committed myself to Jesus and I just live my life now and it doesn't make a difference at all to the way I live. My thinking, speaking, acting are completely unchanged by that decision I made 40, 50 years ago. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it flies like a duck, in hunting season it gets shot like a duck because it is a duck. If you say you know God and walk in the darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth, John says. But if we walk in the light as God is light, truly we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from each sin. So whatever it means walking in the light, it doesn't mean you don't sin because that sin's exposed and cleansed immediately. But there's such a thing as walking in the light and such a thing as walking in the darkness. And if you are walking in the darkness as a habit of life, it doesn't matter what you say with your lips. God can't hear what you say because your life is talking too loudly. Be ready, because when the Master returns, the consequences will be immediate and everlasting and yet so just. This is how Christ ends. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Christ is kind. The person who's never heard the gospel receives a very different kind of judgment. They are judged because they've heard about God and creation. Read Romans 1. But it's very different from those who have sat under the preaching and teaching of solid ministry. Now, I don't know where you think you are in the knowledge spectrum, but I think it's fairly far to the right. Are you ready? What's that look like? Let me give you three very quick take-home lessons. We'll bring the sermon to conclusion. What's it look like to be ready? What's readiness look like? Let me give you three pictures. First of all, think in terms of a deadline. A deadline. A deadline. You've all had a deadline. It can be a positive thing. Maybe you're going on vacation. We're going to the mountains, God willing, in October, and I'm looking forward to it. And my mind goes back to the mountains and the cabin, and I just look forward to it. It's always there when I'm tired and working hard and thinking, vacation's coming. It's a nice deadline. Sometimes deadlines are more ominous. You've got a writing project or a paper due, and it's there 6 weeks away, and you haven't a clue what you're going to do, and you're putting it off, and you're ignoring it, and the deadline's coming up, and unforgiving, day in, day out, it creeps closer. And it's always there in the back of your mind, the deadline, deadline, deadline ahead of you. Well, likewise, a ready servant lives like that with the coming of the day of Christ. It's a deadline in the future, an appointment with destiny that they have and they will keep. And so it affects the way they think, the way they speak, the way they live. It's constantly there, like true north, like the directions on your GPS and your phone, telling you where to go, reminding you of your ultimate destination. Take the wrong way on the interstate, and Siri keeps on saying, now, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. And likewise, when you're going the wrong way spiritually, the deadline of destiny in eternity with Christ calls you to adjust your destination, to adjust your trajectory. A ready man lives with the coming of Christ as a deadline before him in his mind's eye, a deadline. Second picture, an x-ray machine. X-ray machines help you look below the surface, to see beneath the skin, to find out what's going on inside. And likewise, the Day of Judgment is a very powerful x-ray machine to allow you to look inside your soul and to see how are things going with you in your soul. Is it well? Is it ill with your soul? So when you go in, when you work in the ER, you're trained ABC, airways, breathing, circulation. Every patient comes in, you're looking airway, breathing, circulation. Doesn't matter, you've got a gunshot wound, horrific burns, multiple fractures, airway, breathing, circulation, because they may have a broken leg, may have been shot 4 times in the chest, but if their airway is not open, if they're not breathing and they've no pulse, those things will kill them before any other injury will. Airway, breathing, circulation. And likewise, the Day of Judgment is constantly causing you to examine yourself, to do personal spiritual triage. Is your airway open? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you one of Christ's servants? Have you ever come to Christ, realizing you're under judgment? You've sinned in thought and word and deed. There's no difference. All of us have sinned. Our lives are not worthy of the glory of God. We come to Christ and say, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I've sinned. My whole life falls short of your glory. I've been in rebellion. I've not been in submission to you and to your authority. And Christ goes, it's okay. Though your sins are red like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. He puts his hand upon your head, and all of the stains from your soul come up into him. And he becomes dirty on the cross. You become clean forever. Has that happened to you? Do you know what it is to be born again? If you're sitting here thinking, when's he going to stop? This is totally boring. You need to be born again. You can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You know not of the realities of the realm about which I'm speaking unless the resurrection power of Christ makes you alive inside. Are you saved? Are you growing spiritually? Are you meeting Christ in the Word? Are you having a daily connection with Christ in Scripture, in prayer? Do you meet with God in the worship of God on the Lord's Day? Do you connect with him? Do you feel him touch you in your soul, rebuking you, correcting you, instructing you, loving you, cherishing you? Do you feel those things? Do you feel a vital, growing connection with God and Christ by the Spirit through the Word? Are you growing? Are you feeding your soul? Are you taking poison? Are you poisoning yourself with relationships, TV programs, internet habits, wasting time, thoughts, attitudes of heart? Are you poisoning your soul? Are you murdering yourself in your soul? And are you killing the life of God in your soul by failure to put to death sin? Where are the areas of your heart that need to develop? Think knowledge, habits, skills, my character, my relationships. And those areas, knowledge, character, habits, skills, relationships, where do I need to grow in these areas? Write a daily list of 10 areas where, God, if you'd give me grace in this area, I would learn these things, develop these habits, break these habits, become better at these skills, improve these relationships, that I would grow in grace. And then look at that list of 10 and circle the biggest one. Oh, that's the most important one. That's the most, if I could just do that one thing, oh God, it would make the biggest difference to my readiness to stand before Christ in judgment. And give yourself to that one thing. Pray about it. Might be remembering the presence of God, the all-seeing eye of God. I want to develop the mindset of a man who always remembers the presence of God. Get an elastic band, write it around your wrist. Every time you look at the elastic band, you think, why is that there? Oh, I've got to remember the presence of God. You remember the presence of God. Take the elastic band off one wrist, put it on the next wrist. And then you walk through the day, you look, why is that elastic band on my wrist? Weird. Oh, presence of God. Find ways, sticky habits, sticky labels in your car, anything, to remind yourself of these things. Judgment's coming. We've got to be growing and pressing on, laying aside every weight, and running with endurance through a set before us. So a deadline. An x-ray machine. Lastly, and very quickly, colored lenses. You put on colored lenses and they change the way you look at the world. If you believe Christ is coming back, you've got to be ready. It'll change the way you look at people and think of people. You know, this week, Hannah, dear Hannah, is an intern, volunteered as an intern for Eddie DeLoach's mayor campaign. And she was out this week. She was hustling on Friday night for a social they were having. And she was inviting anyone with a pulse, she was inviting to go to the Eddie DeLoach campaign. And I was commending her. And then I thought to myself, you know, if I had that attitude about Sunday morning worship, how long would it take before this building was packed with people? If we all had that attitude, if we busted ourselves through the week, oh God, the word of the Lord is being preached in this place. Who can we bring? Who do we know that's lost in their souls or struggling or having their soul poisoned by false teaching or struggling to find a good church to connect to? Reach out to them. Connect with them. Now, you can't always, Josiah's doing soccer. Every parent there, I'm reaching out for them. I want to know where they're at in their souls, try to encourage them. It's not the first conversation I have with them. It's like a game of chess. You're going for checkmate, but you don't expose the queen too early. You've got to be wise. But that's the end game. I want to minister to everybody I meet. They're going to heaven or hell. And I want to be an encouragement to them. I want to try and pull them towards truth. If they know Christ, they want to spur them on to know him better and serve him more ardently. Whether they come here or not, not my concern. They don't know Christ. I want to try and teach them the science of living blessedly forever. A new pair of lenses for looking at the world and looking at people. A deadline to remember, an x-ray machine to examine yourself by, and a new pair of lenses to look at the world through. That's what it means to be ready. Are you ready? For Christ is coming back. It's only a matter of when. You know, when I got on a plane, I listened to the air hostess. I'm a bit paranoid that this plane might crash. Every plane I get on, I am ready for it to crash. I never wear flip-flops, always lace-up shoes. Never wear shorts, always long trousers. Because I don't want to be running out of a burning plane in flip-flops. Every plane I get on, I am ready for it to crash. I make sure my seat's as near to the exit as I can, on the outside of the row if I can. But it might not crash. But this world will end. Are you going to be ready? Action this day. Let's pray together.